Tonight, we want to consider the particular topic. And several years ago, I had a friend who happened to be in Hawaii, in Hilo. And she was telling me in 1960, when she was living there, that something strange happened. She was asleep, and all of a sudden, the sirens began to sound. And knowing that there was possible danger, she heated the alarm system and climbed up to the hill above Hilo. However, to her amazement, she found a group of people running to the beach. And the reason they were running to the beach is because they did not know what a tsunami was. These people were surfers. They were expecting to see a huge wave and thought that they would be able to enjoy seeing this giant wave coming their way. Problem was that they didn't realize that the tsunami travels about 500 miles per hour. And once you see it, it's too late. So she was up watching this, and all of a sudden she actually saw the tsunami coming up and completely sweep across that city and demolished it. The ones that survived were the ones that heeded the warning. And the only reminder of that particular tsunami that hit is the clock that stopped right at the time when the tsunami hit. I'm going to ask you a question. When is a warning a good thing? Before it happens or after? I'd like you to pray with me as we consider God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word, and we pray that you will give us eyes to see and ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight's presentation has to do with prophecy. And I call it Prophecy, Heaven's Alarm System. Most people do not really know that the Bible is a prophetic book. In fact, the Bible is quite packed with prophecies. When I was a young lad and people would talk about the Bible, I was on the side of the camp that thought that the Bible was a funny, duddy book that was put together by funny, duddy people. And I did not believe anything in this book meant much for me. However, later on, my eyes were open, doctor, and the glaucoma was removed, because then I could see. I want you to notice what the Bible says about itself. It says, we have a more sure word of what? Prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. In other words, God has a system of warning, and it's called prophecy. What is it called? Prophecy. Then it says that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. For we have not followed cunningly devised, what's the next word? Fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So, he continues in saying, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures is of any, what? Private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The more I studied the Bible, the more I realized that the things contained in it could not be just something done by humans. And I'll show you what I mean as we consider prophecy. Notice prophecy is simply a prediction of what? Of the future made under what? Divine inspiration. So, in the Bible, there are a total of how many prophecies? 1,000? 870 prophecies. How many of you knew that there were that many prophecies in the Bible? Not one hand going up. How many of you have read the Bible? Can I see your hands? Many of you have read the Bible. How many of you have never read the Bible? May I see your hands? How many of you don't want to raise your hand? We can see that the scriptures is filled with a lot of prophecies. 1,870 prophecies. You're probably wondering, how come I didn't catch that? If I read the Bible through, why did not I see that? The reality is that many times we read through the scriptures, and it's sometimes afterwards that we realize something that we missed. I've been reading and studying the Bible for over 50 years, and I can tell you that every time I read it, I always see something I have not seen before. Right now, I compare the Bible and other sacred writings, or considered to be sacred writings, and I did a little history just to find out when these particular writings were written. For example, Confucius' writings were written about 551 to 479. Buddha's writing was about 500 before Christ. And by the way, the BCE is used by people who do not believe in Christ, so they call it before the common era. Before what? The common era. However, whether they use BC or BCE, it's all pointed to the same time period. Believers and unbelievers recognize that at the coming of Christ, there was a change, something took place. So some people call it BCE, before the common era. Some people call it BC, before Christ. So history actually took a turn at the time of Christ. No one can explain why. It's just simply documented in the way people consider history. Now notice the Hindu writings. The Hindu writings were written somewhere about 800 BCE, but it's not certain. Then when you talk about the Quran was written about 600 and 9 to 630 UCE, which is common era. Christians call it BC and AD. And AD is actually an acronym of the year of the Lord, but it's a Latin term. Then the Shinto writings, which is the Japanese, they were written about 712. And then finally, that is considered to be the final sacred writings that are historical. Now, what's interesting about all these writings is that all of them have little or no prophecy. What did I say? They have how much? Little or no prophecy. Which then sets the Bible apart from all of them in reference to prophecy. The prophecy has 1,800 plus prophecy. The Bible has 1,800 plus prophecy. The other writings have little or no prophecies at all. The reason why prophecy is important then is because it highlights things that will have an impact on your life and the life to come. Let me demonstrate what I'm talking about. The writings of Moses were written about 1,400 years before Christ. That's, if you read in the Bible and it says Moses, especially in the New Testament where they use the phrase Moses, and the prophets, to a Jewish person, Moses means the first five books of the Bible. In fact, in English, the names are Genesis, Exodus, then it goes to Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. But in other languages, like in German, they don't say Moses and so forth. They actually say first, second, third, fourth, five Moses. Okay. So the first five books of the Bible, if you've seen the New Testament, it says Moses and the prophets, it is referring to the first five books of the Bible plus the rest of the prophets. But it uses the phrase prophets. And the reason why it uses the phrase prophets is because the Bible considers people whom God used to reveal the future, prophets. And if they're prophets, then they have made prophecies. All right? But under divine inspiration. Now, the last book of the Bible was written in 96 AD. That's the book of Revelation. And that was written then, a complete combination of both, 1400 and 96, give you about 1500 years that it took time to write the Bible. However, when you read the Bible, it does not appear like there are a bunch of people writing it. It appears like it is only one voice writing it. How many of you have sensed that? All right. Now, what's amazing is this. Many of these writers never knew each other. And yet, what they wrote is clearly linked together with what came to pass in the future and was written in the past. Think about the wonders of that. If we were to take a young person 200 years ago and ask him to write something in a book, and then you had a person 200 years later today write a book or contribute to that book, that person back there may write that he has five rams. The person today may write that he has 100 rams. But the person today is writing about what? Most of you, how do you use the word ram in reference to what? Computer language.
I was just in Guam and I had to fly up to, for a wedding, I had to fly up to Japan. And on the, when I was in Guam, somebody wanted to meet with me before I left. So I had already gone through security. I had already almost got on the plane. I was the last one on the in the line. And they called me, said they wanted to meet with me before I took off. So I had to run back to security a long distance. And then I had to run back to the airplane a long distance. By the time I got to the plane, I was sweating profusely. By the time I got in the plane, I was chilled. By the time I got here, I was sick. So fortunately, I'm getting over the sore throat, so I'm thankful for the microphone. Thank you. Now let's consider what I'm talking about here tonight. When you consider then that the Bible was written over a span of 1,500 years and that there seems to be one mind in the scriptures, it should let you know that there's something miraculously orchestrated there. That this could not have just been some smart individuals putting some book together that is so cohesive, and yet it's profound. The more you read it, the more you understand something that's beyond us. Now, notice how the Bible distinguishes itself from the other writings. It says, show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be of dismayed and behold it together. So notice that the contest that God puts before those that are called gods is, if you're really a God, then show the things that are what? To come hereafter. Notice this other statement. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there's none else. I am God and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Say, my counsel shall stand. I will do it all my pleasure. God is saying that prophecy sets the Bible up as his book. Prophecy then serves a very important role in people's faith, whether they realize it or not. Now, Jesus himself said, now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might what? So the purpose of prophecy is to give you a sense that what you're reading is true. It somehow awakens faith. And it helps you to realize that your future is in good hands. Then, notice then that there's a question. What or who is the center of the Bible? Well, it's the central theme of the scriptures. And the truth of the matter is that Jesus is the central person of the Bible. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many of you have heard or have believed that the Old Testament is of God the Father and the New Testament is of Jesus Christ? Can I see your hands? No hands? One? You mean there's only one person that thought that the Old Testament is about God the Father and the New Testament is about God the Son? Most Christians believe that the Old Testament is of God the Father and the New Testament is of God Jesus. However, the entire Bible is about Jesus. What did I say? The entire Bible is about Jesus. Now you might say, how can you prove that, Pastor? Well, let's look at something. Jesus said, I am Alpha and what? Omega. The first and the last. The beginning and the end, which is to come, the Almighty. If Jesus claims to be the first and the last, the beginning and the end, then he is making a reference to the scriptures. To what? The scriptures. If this statement is true, you should be able to find Jesus in the beginning of the Bible, and you should be able to find Jesus at the end of the Bible, if what he's saying is correct. And I would like to demonstrate to you that what he did say is correct. Let me show you. Jesus, when he resurrected, the disciples had not yet captured the reality that he was alive. He had died, he had been crucified, and he resurrected. But the disciples just couldn't believe it until they actually could touch him and feel him, etc. But he said to them the following, all fools and what? What does it say there? And slow of heart to believe what? All that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? In other words, if you had believed the Bible, you wouldn't have been surprised that I had died. If you had believed the Bible, you would have known that I would resurrect. But you didn't believe it. And that's why you're confused. So, the Bible predicted that Christ would suffer, he would die, he would resurrect, all right? So then, in order to prove it to them, notice where he starts. Beginning where? Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning who? Himself. So, Jesus then used the Old Testament to prove that what had happened to him had already been predicted. And that, all right, now, Jesus then had to use the Bible to prove to them that what happened was not man's doing, but God's permission. God permitted the things that took place because it had already been predicted that it would happen. Now, in the book of Acts chapter 10, it says, to him give how much? How many? All the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. So the scriptures, the New Testament, Christ says that prophecy plays an important role in proving concretely that he was the one who was to come. Now, Jesus says, search what? Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of the Father. They are they which testify of me. So, if you search the scriptures, you should be able to find Jesus in the Old Testament. Is that true? Now, For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed in me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? The reason why this is important for all of you who are listening, if you have faith in Christ or if you heard about Christ, most people think that Christ is a good man who was born and has suffered terrible things at the hands of bad people. And because he was such a wonderful good man, he suffered what he did. And so through him then, people can find hope. The reality is that the Bible is revealing that Jesus was not in just a man who was born, but Jesus had pre-existence prior to him being born. In other words, the one who died and suffered for you was a divine being, not just a human being. What that does for me, and what it should do for you, is to elevate your appreciation that the price paid for you was higher than just a human being suffering on the cross. Which means then that you are worth far more than what you thought. Now, going back to prophecy, how can you tell who is the true Christ? We know that today there are many who are claiming to be Christ. Here's the pictures of them. Did you know that there are a lot of people who are claiming to be Christ? There's one minus because he just got executed in Japan. But there's still one in Japan that claims to be Christ. There was one who just died in Miami, Florida. He happened to be Puerto Rican birth, and he claimed to be Christ. He just passed away recently. There's one in the Philippines who's claiming to be Christ. Did you know that? How many of you Filipinos knew that you have a Christ in the Philippines? No Filipinos raising their hand. Okay. There is one claiming right now to be Christ. In my little short span, I've come across several in my history that have claimed to be Christ. There's a Jim Jones who claimed to be Christ and led 900 plus people to commit suicide. There was a fellow named David Koresh in Waco who claimed to be Christ, and again, several people died as a result. There may have been many people who have claimed to be Christ. And the problem with all that is that some of them seem to be so convincing that people follow them. But if your salvation and your eternal hope rest upon a Christ, then it behooves you to know who the true Christ is. Because otherwise, if you happen to put your faith on the wrong side, you will end up disappointed. Prophecy then helps you to nail down the true Christ. Let me explain how it works. There are 333 prophecies in the Old Testament about Christ. Did you know there were that many prophecies concerning Jesus in the Old Testament? Did you or didn't you? Any of you knew that? Some of you are learning something tonight. Okay. Now, the reason why this is important is because God wanted to make sure that his children would not misplace their hope in the wrong place. And so in order to guarantee you that you can place your hope on the right person, he used prophecy. Let me show you how it worked then. The beginning of the Bible begins with the words, in the beginning. And if it's true that Jesus is the center of the Bible, then you should be able to find Jesus at the beginning of the Bible. Since it starts with, in the beginning, God created the what? The heavens and the earth. We go to another passage in the New Testament that's a commentary on this particular passage. And it's found in John chapter 1, verse 1. It starts with what words? It starts with the same words that the Bible begins with, in the beginning. Now, what's interesting is this, that both passages are speaking about creation. You see that? This one says that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So this beginning is referring to the first beginning where things were created. But I want you to notice that this beginning is speaking about who? The Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The reason it uses that is to help you to understand that there's more than one person involved in our salvation. And so it says that the Word was with God. And if you read a little further down in this particular chapter, it says he was in the world and the world was what? Made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own and his own received him not. Did you know then that Jesus was actually the creator of the world? How many of you knew that? Can I see your hands? How many of you did not know that? And again, I see that many of you don't want to raise your hand. And that's okay. But listen. From these verses, we see then that in the Bible, in the beginning, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then in Genesis 1:26 says, and God said, let us make man in our image. The word us is one or more than one? More than one. So therefore, in the beginning, indeed, Jesus was there. He was actually the creator of heaven and earth. Now, what's amazing about that is that he is also in the first chapter, the first verse of the first book of the New Testament. And it starts with the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. He is also in the last chapter, the last verse of the New Testament. In fact, the Bible ends with Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So the Bible starts with Jesus and it ends with Jesus. And so Jesus is all the way through the scriptures. Isn't that great? You're not getting excited. Isn't that really fantastic that Jesus is actually throughout the Bible? Now, I can give you many, many, many more examples, but I want to share with you some prophecies tonight to prove to you that indeed Christ fulfilled those prophecies. And when you leave tonight, I'm going to share with you 48 prophecies in the Old Testament about Christ and how they were fulfilled in the New Testament. Okay. But I'm only going to cover 8 because I only have so much time. All right. Let's look at 8 prophecies. The Bible says then that the Messiah or the Christ would be born in what city? Bethlehem. And so according that's in Micah in the Old Testament. Then in the New Testament, it says, now Jesus was born where? In Bethlehem. So if the Messiah or the Christ had to be born in Bethlehem, then the Japanese was born in the wrong place. Do you understand? Then the Puerto Rican was born in the wrong place and the Filipino. If you're going to be the Messiah, the Christ, you have to be born where? In Bethlehem. Because that's what was predicted. And that's what had to become reality. Now, here's another statement. That he would be considered as a what? As a lamb. And when John the Baptist saw him, what did he say? Behold the what? The Lamb of God. There's another prophecy. It says, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, have lifted up his heel against me. By the way, this prophecy in Psalms was made 1,000 years before Christ was born. How long? 1,000 years before Christ was born. Now, it says that he would be betrayed by what? By a friend. If you move forward then, 1,000 years later, in Matthew, the scripture says, and forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail Master, and kissed him. That's Judas. And Jesus said unto him, what's the word there? Friend. So the Bible had predicted that the friend would betray him. And in the New Testament, it verifies that indeed it was a friend that betrayed him. Here's another thing about Zechariah. Notice it says that the price of his betrayal would be how much? 30 pieces of what? Silver. Zechariah was written about 550 years before Christ. Okay. So 550 years before Christ, it says then that the price of his betrayal would be 30 pieces of silver. Now we move forward to the New Testament, and then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him how much? 30 pieces of silver. The exact amount that the prophet had predicted 550 years before was the precise amount that Judas Iscariot asked for. Amazing? What do you say? But listen, there's something more. And by the way, 30 pieces of silver in those days was the price of a slave. Judas betrayed Christ for the price of a slave. Now, in Zechariah also it says, and the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was priced at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast into the potter in the house of the Lord. So the 30 pieces of silver will be cast to the potter where? In the house of the Lord. All right. Moving now forward again to the New Testament, 550 years later, and it says, and he cast down the pieces of silver where? What's another word for the temple? The house of the Lord. And it says, and departed and went and hanged himself, and took counsel and bought within the potter's what? Field. In other words, the priest felt it was blood money, and they felt they could not use it in the temple, so they bought a field called the potter's field. And they used that then to bury poor. Before that, the poor people who didn't have money to get buried, they would be thrown over into the city dump. But they used the money to buy a field to bury the poor called the potter's field. So 550 years prior, it had been predicted precisely what would happen to Christ. In detail. In what? In detail. All right. Here's another prophecy. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Again, Psalms was written 1,000 years before Christ. So it tells us that there was detail even concerning his clothing. Notice it says, they would part my garments and cast lots upon my vesture. You go forward again in the New Testament, and notice it says, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts. So they parted my garments, right? Now, you know that Romans, if you know any history, Romans were not believers. Is that true? So do you think that the Romans figured out how to read the Bible and fulfill it? No. This happened because God had predicted precisely what would take place, knowing exactly what would happen in the future. And then the scripture says that it was fulfilled precisely as it said. Notice it says that it made four parts. And then when it came to his coat, it says that they cast lots. You see that? Because they didn't want to tear it. They cast lots and to fulfill the Bible, which says they parted my raiment among them. And for my vesture, they did cast lots. It's amazing then that the Bible even mentions the very words that Christ would say when he was being crucified. Notice in the Psalms again, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Did he say those words when he was on the cross? Yes. On the cross, 1,000 years later, Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, you can understand then how important it was for Christ to be specifically confirmed as the Messiah, because the salvation of believers depended on the true Christ. So God could not have just anybody show up and say, I'm the true Jesus. He had to fulfill 333 prophecies. How many? Now, you're here in the university, and I think, are there any engineering students here, mathematics students? Anybody here? Okay. Now, let me just explain this to you this way. I'm going to skip this prophecy because my time is going up. The question that the Bible raises and Jesus himself raised is, what think ye of Christ? Who is he? Okay. And the answer to that can determine the outcome of your salvation. Who is he? Who is he to you? Was he just a mere person, a good man that came to the earth? Or was he in reality who he claimed to be, a divine being whose love for the ones he created drove him to the cross to guarantee that you can have salvation? Listen. Thomas did not believe that he had resurrected. And Jesus said, all right, I'm going to demonstrate it to him. And when Thomas saw Jesus, Jesus took his finger and said, behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not what? Faithless, but what? Believe it. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my what? My Lord in Christ. Now, what are the probabilities that one person can fulfill 333 prophecies? The probability that one person can fulfill 8 prophecies, how many? 8 would be 1 in 10 to the 21st power. What does that mean? What is 1 chance in 10 to the 21st power? Mathematicians, what does that mean? It means you take number 10 and you put 21 zeros after it. Okay? In order for one person to fulfill 8. But I want you to notice a little bit more. In order to fulfill not just 8, but how many? 48 prophecy would be 1 in 10 to the what? 157 power. Which means then that for Christ to fulfill only 48 prophecies of the 333, it would be 1 chance in 10 to the 157th power. I think we're talking beyond humanity. What do you say? Listen, to help you understand that, forget the clock right now. To help you understand that, it says, if you take the whole state of Texas, any of you have been to Texas? Is it a small state or a big state? It's a big state. If you were to take the state of Texas and fill it with 2 feet, that's about less than a meter, right? Because a meter is 3 feet. If you take the whole state of Texas and fill it with 2 feet of silver coins, so you have the whole state covered with 2 feet of silver coins, okay? And then you mark 1. How many? 1. And you throw that silver coin someplace in all that mix of the state of Texas. And then you blindfold a person and ask him to pick the silver coin in 1 pick. What are the chances? What are the chances? I think you would agree with me. The probability seems like what? An impossibility. And yet your Lord and Savior, to make sure that you could place your faith on him, for he alone can save you, he used prophecy to ironclad the reality that indeed he is the Son of God. Will you say amen to that? Prophecy. Warning system that God gives. And since the Bible is filled with prophecy, I think you recognize that things are not the same that they used to be around the globe. Have you noticed that? I travel quite a bit, as I mentioned before. And every place I go, people are saying, things are different. something strange is happening. The scientists are worried. In fact, before Stephen Hawking passed away, there at the Opera House in Sydney, he was telecast via hologram. And he made the statement that if we can keep from destroying ourselves in the next 50 years, enough technology can be developed to send us to different planets so that not one catastrophe will destroy all of us at once. Stephen Hawking and the scientists recognize that this Earth doesn't have much longer to exist. Did you know that? Now, what's amazing is this, that Stephen Hawking's prediction about having to get off the planet had already been made 2,000 years ago. Jesus had said, you must get off the planet. But the way he said it was this way. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus told us that we will have to get off the planet. But he has a plan by which to accomplish that. Scientists recognize you must get off the planet also. But they give you no hope. Friends, Jesus is the only hope. Have you accepted him? Have you seen him as your Lord and your Savior? Or just as a good man that came to this earth that you hear about? With all the facts that there are in the scriptures, prophecy clearly declares that indeed he is the Savior of the world. How many of you have accepted him as your Lord and Savior? Can I see your hands? I'd like to raise my hand to that as well. And if you have not yet accepted him, why not do it tonight? Why not say, you know, I never understood that. I never realized that. I see that this is not just something made by funny duddy men. This must be divine. Because there's no way that Jesus could have fulfilled all those things except if he were divine. Why not accept him tonight and say, Lord, just as Thomas was doubting, I was also a doubter, but help me not to be a doubter anymore. Help me to accept you. How many of you would like to respond to that and say, Lord, tonight I see what you're saying, and I need to consider this. And to that, I'd like to raise my hand. Anybody? Anybody? Anybody would just like to raise their hand and say, yes, I would like to consider Christ as my Lord. I'm going to raise my hand high. God bless you. And God bless you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that you have revealed in your word. Prophecy, the eyesight that helps us to see into the future. Thank you for a Savior guaranteed to us through prophecy that we can put our faith in him. Thank you for your Bible that gives us the faith and understanding and knowing indeed who can only save. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.